It's always great to gather with the people of God to hear God's word proclaimed, to be able to sing songs of praise, to be able to fellowship one with another, and to be reminded of why we're here and what we're doing while we're here. For a text, I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. This, of course, is the Apostle Paul directed by the Spirit to write to the church at Philippi. And there we are taught of God to press toward the mark for the prize. The reason we keep our eye on the goal and the reason we continue to head toward the goal is because of the prize that is there at the conclusion of all things. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." On your mark, get set, go. We've all heard that. We've listened to it as children, as we prepared ourselves for running in a race, whether it be a relay race or a sack race or whatever kind of race it was. But we today, as children of God, need to remember, or don't forget, that we're running a race. And that's the title of the sermon this evening. Don't forget, we're running a race. If you'll turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10... we want to do everything that we can in this race to make sure that we don't fall, to make sure we don't stumble, to make sure we're able to continue pressing toward the mark. And if we're going to press toward the mark, we have to be diligent or earnest, busy in effort. And there the apostle is directed to write to those brethren, says, "Wherefore the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." In other words, make sure you're still on the track, you're still within the bounds of the race, you're doing your absolute best in effort to please God, to serve Him, to reach for that prize. He says, "For if you do these things, you shall never fall." There's a lot of different ways of looking at the Christian life. Race is just one of them. But first, we have to anchor our faith. He says, "Give diligence to make your calling and election sure." In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, we are told that we have to anchor our faith. And we anchor our faith by being informed as to where that faith is to be anchored, or in what that faith is to be anchored. Specifically, in whom that faith is to be anchored. Notice, if you will, the same idea, the same concept in 1 Corinthians 15, 58 as was in the previous scripture that we read. He says here, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast." Now, that's anchored, unmovable, something that is sure and secure. But it always also says, "always abounding in the work of the Lord." If we're in a race, we can't stop every 15 seconds and take a break. We can't stop every 15 minutes and get a drink of water. We can't stop and dawdle. We have to abound in the work of the Lord. And then he reminds them, "For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." If indeed we put forth effort to serve God and we press toward the mark for the prize, it will not be in vain. I know that there's a lot of things that try to stop us, to hinder us. There are those individuals who try to hinder us. But endurance is required to win the race that we are running. In Matthew chapter 10, and in verse 22, as Jesus was speaking to his apostles, he told them that because of the race that they were introducing to others, that they would be despised by many. You see, the apostles were told, as we saw the mission of the church in the last two Sunday morning sermons, to go and to teach the gospel to everyone, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Not everybody's going to like that message. Not everybody's going to appreciate what the apostles were trying to do for them. And so they would be hated. Now he warned them, Christ warned them in Matthew 10:22, against becoming discouraged so they wouldn't quit. Have you ever been in a race? And you didn't have to look over your shoulder. You knew from the beginning that you were falling further and further and further behind. It's easy to get discouraged. Or when there are things that are obstacles placed before you, it's easy to get discouraged. What about when people hate you for your race? And I don't mean the color of your skin or anything like that. I'm not talking about that kind of race. I'm talking about a foot race or the race that we are in our Christian lives. If people hate us because of what we introduce them to so that they might also have that prize, it's discouraging. That's why he told them, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But notice what he told them. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. You know what? There's nobody that started a race, a foot race, a car race, a bicycle race, a pogo stick race, or anything. Nobody that's quit has won. Think about it. Makes sense? You got to endure. You got to keep pushing. You got to keep going. And even though the apostles were going to be hated of all men for Christ's name's sake, he told them there's hope. And that hope is in Christ. You have to endure to the end. So our focus has to be enduring till the end. When is the prize awarded? At the conclusion of the race. When is the award given? When the race is over. And 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12 informs us that we can't expect to or try to fall into eternal life. We can't just expect God's blessing of salvation to be awarded to us for not having done anything. In fact, if one thinks that they can fall into eternal life, it's kind of like accidental salvation. I've never found it in the Bible. It's not there. Rather, according to this verse, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, as the Spirit gave him direction, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Well, now, hadn't he already laid hold on eternal life? Timothy was a Christian. He had been baptized into Christ. It is quite evident that not only that, that the Apostle Paul or the presbytery had laid hands upon him. Why would he tell him, lay hold on eternal life? He said, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. We know the gospel called him into that relationship with God. And that which thou hast professed, a good profession before many witnesses. Why did he tell him to lay hold on eternal life? Because the race is not over until the end. That's important. And we can't forget that we are in a race. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. If you will turn there in your Bibles, you'll see as the Apostle Paul is writing these people, he does use the analogy of a race. And it's important. Now, there was a very popular thing going on then, and it's called the races or the physical contest that they had. It was there for a prize, to show mastery, if you will, in a specific sport or a specific area. And it informs us that also we must condition ourselves to run properly with the right goal in mind, lest we be cast to the side to lose forever. As the Apostle Paul wrote these words, we read them beginning in verse 24 of chapter 9. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? Who receives the prize? And you're going to say the winner. And there's a little bit of difference between a physical foot race here on earth. You have one person that breaks the tape, I think they call it, and gets the prize. But in the Christian race, all who faithfully run that race and all who continually fight that fight and all who press toward that prize until such time as the race for them is over wins. That's why we see there, so run that ye may obtain. What was he saying? He's basically saying if you don't run, you're not going to win. If you're not in the race, you're not going to win. So run that ye may obtain. Now notice this. Every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. They prepare themselves. They condition themselves. We see that the people are training for that event. I often wonder about people, how do they train for marathons? They just run. Why? Because a marathon is a long race. I hear about people doing 5Ks and half marathons and all that kind of stuff, and I can't consider myself any kind of runner. But I know why they do it. Because it conditions their body to those things. But he says, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. In other words, a bauble, a trophy, a wreath to go around their head, or whatever the prize is. But we, an incorruptible, the prize that he wants us to press toward is an incorruptible prize. It's not one that can pass away. It's not one that can be taken away from us. And so what does he do? He says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. He's got a target. He's got a goal. He's got a direction. And he's going to follow that. He says, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Have you ever seen somebody shadow box? I've never quite understood that. You're really not boxing your shadow. I don't know. I guess they call it shadow box because the light casts your shadow upon the wall. But they're actually going through the motions of fighting, building up the endurance in those muscles. But when one is fighting against a non-opponent, they're fighting uncertainly. Or if they're fighting for a corruptible crown, they're fighting uncertainly. He says, I don't fight as one that beateth the air. What does he do? Verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Why? He's building up the endurance for the race, to complete the race, to be able to win that incorruptible crown. There is a warning there also. Why would he keep under his body and bring it into subjection? Lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know, endurance is necessary because this race may last for decades. It's not over until it's over. It's not over until we complete the race or we are disqualified. We don't know how long that will be. Sometimes that brings discouragement. How long must I fight on? How long must I endure? How long must I press toward the mark? As long as it takes, if you want the prize. That's the key. When there's a goal in sight, it's easier. I don't know if you've ever swam in the ocean or swum. What's the right word? It doesn't matter. You get my point. If you've ever spent time in the ocean and you've been there, and they say, well, just start swimming that direction and keep going, eventually you'll come to land. And I guess that's true. But wouldn't you get discouraged and tired? But if you wouldn't see a goal, it wouldn't be there. It wouldn't be something that is even in your mind attainable. But we have a goal. It is that prize. It is that incorruptible prize. And so we don't know how long our life will last. We don't know how long our race will take. But if you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 23, or through 23, Perhaps we'll see that there are many times when we might wish that the race was over, but we have to realize we're still in it for a purpose. You know, there's not a Christian alive that doesn't know if they are, had they have been faithful or have been obedient, then they wouldn't be a Christian if they weren't. But if they had been obedient and they were faithful up to this point, there's every Christian knows that if their life was to end this day, that their race would be over and they would have won. And I don't think anybody's going to argue with that. But do we ever consider the fact that while we're here running our race, we can benefit others? That's what this passage is teaching. We're not only helping ourselves, but we're helping others. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but will that with all boldness, as always, so now also shall Christ be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If the Apostle Paul, when the Apostle Paul died, I have no doubt that when he came to himself, as the expression goes, and in his modified state beyond this life, that he realized that he had indeed won that prize. But he says, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. Why? For I am in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. You know what Paul did? Paul stayed. We can't speed up our departure. We can't say, you know what, I've raced long enough, I'm good to go and check out. But why did Paul stay? To help others. How long? As long as he lived. If you'll turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, we'll see that running the long race, we must use truth so we can have the most peaceable run possible. It amazes me when folks have conditioned themselves and trained themselves and have the endurance, and it seems that running that race comes so natural to them. Some others who have not conditioned themselves, who have not trained, their race doesn't look so smooth. And if we use the Word of God, we find that the race is more smooth and it also becomes less tedious. It says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. We are in a race. And as we continue to run that race, we need to use every tool that God gave us. We need to use His Word and use it properly so that we won't become discouraged, but so also we won't cause others to become discouraged. As you turn to Psalms 119 and verse 165, we can see that so we don't stumble, which is what the word offend in this passage means, we've been given God's rules so we can run the best race possible and at the same time encourage others to become part of that race. We won't let little or trivial things slow us down. Notice what he said there. The psalmist was directed to write, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. How many Christians do you suppose in our generation have quit the race over some trivial offense? How many Christians do you suppose in our generation have quit the race over some slight opposition? We've got to continue to race. And if we stay in God's Word, we will have that great peace. If we turn to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, and we know from what we've seen and observed, even in this life, that race is possibly long. We must set our pace with proper focus. One thing I notice about people who race and spend time on the track, they will pace themselves. They will set a pace that allows their specific endurance to carry them all the way through. They won't bolt off of the line and use up all their energy in the first time around the track, because they know the length of the race. They know they got to go five times around that track. We have to keep the end in sight. We have to keep our eye on the goal. We can't allow ourselves to get tired and quit. So we need to set our pace for the long haul. The Galatians churches were told in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Notice this. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In other words, once you've begun the race, you're not out of the race until A, you quit, or two, that race is over. And if you become weary and faint and quit the race, you've lost the prize. It's that simple. Perhaps in reading Mark chapter 10, verses 33 and 34. And we remember the context that it's in and all that Jesus faced as he fulfilled his Father's will. What if we knew what was going to happen to us and it were the same things that were going to occur to Jesus? Would we remain focused? Would we keep running? But let's put things on a level that we can maybe more easily grasp. What about the apostles? What if the same things that were to happen to the apostles, we knew those things would happen to us? Would we stay in the race? Would we remain focused? Would we be diligent in our service to God? What did Jesus tell them there? Mark 10, verses 33 and 34, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. By now, the apostles already knew that Jesus Christ was their enemy, or that they were his enemy, because they opposed him at every turn. And notice what he says they will do. And they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And when he's saying deliver him to the Gentiles, he meant delivering them to the Romans to carry out their diabolical scheme to do away with the Son of God, or so they thought. And verse 34 says, and they shall mock him, and they shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. Don't you suppose that if our race included these things, we'd likely become discouraged? Now, very quickly, turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, and we can see clearly that Jesus didn't get tired and quit. That didn't mean he didn't get tired, because there were times when he told his apostles, let's stop here and rest. There were times when he was hungry, he said to his apostles, go and buy food. But when he got tired, he didn't quit. When he got hungry, he didn't quit. When he had opposition, he didn't quit. Why? Because he came to do his Father's will. And he did his Father's will for our benefit. Neither had the Hebrews to whom the penman was writing, the Hebrew Christians, nor we endured what he did. Personally, I don't think that we could physically or mentally handle it. The passage reads, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Our Savior came and was exposed to unbearable pain and agony and even death so that we could be in this race that we are in now. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 5, verses 41 and 42, We see that beside our Savior, we're reminded of our brethren before us who faced much. Yet they remained in the race. They carried out the commandments of the Lord. They carried out the direction of the Holy Spirit as it was handed down to them. They put forth much effort to faithfully proclaim the soul-saving gospel of salvation. They were beaten. They were jailed. They were ordered to cease and desist. And they were threatened with additional harm. What did they do? They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And then in verse 42, we see exactly what they did. Daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They were in a race. They had a goal. There was a prize. And they endured. Joyfully endured. James chapter 5, verses 10 through 11, speaks of people who love God in every previous dispensation and provides for us an example of steadfast believers down through time. It didn't matter what others did to them. They served God. They looked forward to the good that God had promised. And the readers of the letter that James was directed by the Spirit to write, it provided these words: "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, suffering affliction and of patience." In other words, look at them. "Behold, we count them happy which endure." And then the Spirit has James remind them of perhaps the greatest example of patience the world has ever seen in a human. You've heard of the patience of Job and seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Think about Job. What did he endure? Well, he lost all his family. He lost all of his worldly goods. He lost the support of his friends, so-called friends. He even his wife said, "Well, curse God and die. Just get it over with." You remember what happened at the end? He was more greatly blessed than he was prior. Why? Because he patiently endured. He continued steadfastly to say, "I will serve the Lord." You know, we should have advantage over these folks, these prophets. We have the whole plan literally written down, so we can examine it word by word, and so that we can take part in it. These folks had been glimpses of the glory that God would provide for people down the way when his plan came to fruition. But we falter. We have it written down. It's right here before us. We have the plan. We have how to execute the plan. We have the promises that the plan will provide, which is the promise of heaven. Yet, some don't finish the race. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. You'll see that some will try to discourage us to the point that we halt or lay our labor for the Lord. You know, they don't want you to necessarily quit. Just slow down. Or just stop for a little while. But even when we rebuke them and encourage our brethren, we must not faint. This is a great example for us. "Then sighed I unto them," you see the distress that we're in, "how that Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach." In fact, that's why the king sent him there. "You rally the workers. Let's get things done." And that's exactly what he did. "Then I told them of the hand of my God which was upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' So they strengthened their hands for the good work." In other words, come on guys, we can do this. Let's build, let's work. But there was opposition. "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that you do? Will ye rebel against the king?' Matter of fact, if you continue reading that, you'll find out they said, well, you know, if a fox runs up on that wall, it's going to fall. That thing's feeble. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. Then he pointed out something that's very, very important. He said, but ye have no portion, no right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Friends, we're doing this for God, and God is going to bless us, and you're going to be left out. Why? In that particular case, because they were not of the Jews, they could not participate in the race. It's not the same today. Anybody and everybody can participate in the race that we're in if they will submit themselves to God. But we can't afford to become discouraged. You know, just like Paul in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, we'll see others become discouraged. Brethren. Oh, what a sad, sad thing. When a brother who is strong, who is vibrant, who is diligent in the Lord falls. And sometimes falls away. It's going to cause us sorrow. But you know, as sad as it is, and as much as we would desire to do so, we can't give ourselves or sacrifice our souls for others. They can't sacrifice their souls for us. Where they spend eternity won't determine where we will spend eternity, and vice versa. And Paul had such great love for his brethren. His desire and prayer to God was that Israel be saved. But we see here in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Why? Because his own people, Israel, had rejected the Lord. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul's sorrow over his brethren didn't cause him to become discouraged and quit. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, we see how some will act toward the Lord as well as what will happen to them. This will cause us great grief, especially if they are our loved ones and they, like Demas, love this present world. He says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. One who began the race and quit the race, their end is destruction. Whose God is their belly. Who are they serving? They're serving themselves. Whose glory is in their shame. Who mind earthly things. But here's the point, folks. We cannot allow other folks' failures or the fact that other folks are going to refuse to run to cause us to quit the race. You know, some have always tried to get those serving God to run in the wrong direction. Any different number of ways this has been done. But false doctrine has always been used to redirect God's people. In Jeremiah 23 and verse 32, we see that there were false prophets against God's people, or among God's Old Testament people as well. God was against them then. He's against false prophets today. He's against false teachers today. He's against those who would be against those who are in the race. He says, behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. And we think, well, that was then. That was back then. That was when people were trying to get God's Old Testament people to do things wrong. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. This is in the New Testament age. This is after the establishment of the church. This was after the starting gun had sounded on Acts chapter 2 in Jerusalem at Pentecost. The race was on. And people were in that race. But there were still people saying, hey, buddy, here's a shortcut. Here's a way to cut off part of the race. Accept this doctrine. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we see that their actions and teaching, false teaching, not only destroys their own souls, but also leads others away from the Lord. Peter was directed there to write, but there were false prophets also among the people. Even as there shall be false teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. I think I've said this before, but you will not find in a congregation where there is a false teacher, a guy with a patch on that says, hi, my name is false teacher. He's not going to come in waving a banner and saying, hey, I'm going to teach you something that'll lead you away from God. What happens is they bring it in slowly, by degrees, a little at a time. Bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. But here is the sad, sad fact. Verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness, they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now is a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Friends, those who would divert you from the race that you began to participate in when you obeyed the gospel are not your friends. There are ways to avoid getting off track. When it comes to the church, God has a plan. Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31, I think shows that every congregation needs to work towards establishing a scriptural eldership. It also shows us the duty and responsibility of each eldership and why. And a qualified eldership that's working properly, doing their duty out of love for God and for those people over whom they oversee, will help the congregation stay in the race. Help the individuals when they start to get off track. The Apostle Paul, when he called those Ephesian elders to him in Miletus, said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all of the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. He was warning them. He was admonishing them. He was teaching them the things that they had been commanded to teach. And the reason he was warning them, is because of their own selves, there would be some who would cause others to falter in the race. He says, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. A qualified eldership will monitor the congregation, the direction that it's going, the fact that it's in a race, and keep them on the right track in accordance to the Word of God. You know, whoever it is in the race. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 teaches us that we cannot afford ourselves to allow ourselves to get weighed down. These types of things cause Christians to become discouraged, to sometimes quit. Have you ever tried running with weights on? I know people do it. Some people do it, they put weights on their legs and they run so that when they run a race without the weights, their legs seem so much lighter. They can go so much faster. They can be stronger. And they use it to build up. But when we're in that race, we don't want to be weighed down. When we're weighed down, when we're falling behind, we get discouraged. When we get discouraged, we're more likely to quit. We're more likely not to encourage our brethren. In this letter, these brethren were told, as we see here in God's Word, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. What he's basically saying is lay aside every weight. Lay aside every sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience that race that is set before us. Why? Because it's not over as long as we are here on this earth. It is not over as long as the church stands, and the church will stand until such time as the trumpet sounds. While we're running that race, let us keep our eye on the prize. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know what Jesus did? He came, he had a goal, he had something to accomplish, and he came, and regardless of what man did or tried to do, he carried out that objective. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Friends, he's provided the means whereby we can race. He's provided the prize at the conclusion of the race. And so what are we to conclude from this? We must be finishers of the course. We must strive to be as Paul was in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. A passage that a lot of people would like to have said over them when they pass from this life. But very few really can. But we can if we're in that race and we're diligent and we continue to endure to the very end. The Spirit had him write, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Nothing better could be said about one who is in the race for their soul. "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Yeah, I can't help but read this. And I think about the countless millions who say they love God and who, if asked, will say that they are looking forward to the Lord's return, but in act and in fact are horrified. Why? Because if they're honest with themselves, they would be in the category of those upon whom the Lord will take vengeance. Why? Because they never got into the race. If you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel, you're not in the race. Therefore, you cannot expect the crown. And what you need to know in order to be outfitted for that race, to be put on that starting line, is what God tells the one to do in order to obey the gospel. In Acts chapter 28 and verse 28, we see that one is to hear. In that particular passage, it says, "Be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." One is to believe in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, that after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. But that's not where it stops. And Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, we see that one must also repent. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." And one must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, just as that eunuch did. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And what did he answer? "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He was ready to be put into the race. As soon as he was baptized. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said unto them, when they asked that question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Friends, when they came up out of that watery grave of baptism, that's the starting gun. When does it end? If you turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, you'll see that we're required to run that race to its very end. It tells us there about those who have stepped aside, who have quit running. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again tangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. They started the race and quit. That makes them an erring Christian. A big DQ beside their name. Disqualified. Who disqualified them? They themselves. Why? Because they quit the race. But don't despair. God's provided. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, if one has not been faithful, they can get back into the race through repentance and prayer. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Don't forget, we're in a race. If you've not begun the race, you need to this evening. If you've gotten off track and you need to get back on track, you need to this evening. And friends, that race is not over. So let's get on your marks. Get set. Let's go. If you're subject to the invitation, we encourage you to come as together we stand and sing.